by him, through him, that we live, move, and have our being. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sanctify us, Lord God. Meet us in your word and strengthen us where we're weak. Build us up where we're torn down. In Jesus' precious name, bless your word tonight. Amen. Amen. Now, for our ministry meeting coming up, I will have a teacher's recertification. I have it once a year, in which we look at the scriptures through from a doctrinal perspective. And so all teachers, all preachers, all ministry people, whether you're leaders or what, have to be here. I want to make sure that they're here as we kind of work through this. Praise God. Amen. And again, we're thankful from whom all blessings flow. Tonight, I'm going to deal with a path to my pain. A path to my pain. We're going to look at the root of much of our pains. And as we let the word be the word and look at this pathway, this once we understand the pathway, then we can understand the preemption of that particular pain. So I want you to focus on the fact that we are studying ourselves, and we need deep discernment from God, because everything does not appear the way it really is. Amen? There are a lot of things that we are struggling with that pertain only to us, that is historical, some hysteria that we think we're over and we're not. In fact, it hasn't even been touched. And typically what we do when we're struggling with pain, we blame others that are close to us for that pain. And not directly, indirectly, we see them as the vehicle of our venom, and they're not. And the reason they're not is because you and I were dealing with the venom before we met them. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. You had hell in your life before you even met the person that you indirectly blame for your unhappiness today. And it doesn't have to be a person. It could be a circumstance. It could be, some type of history or something like that. But we're going to look at this venue tonight and try to understand our dysfunction in this particular area. So I'm thankful, again, from whom all blessings flow, and God is good. Now, let me make a statement. I'll be coming back to the statement. The statement is very, very important. One of the reasons that I demand and require a deep biblical exposition is because the historicity of a book or a covenant or a dispensation has to be understood in order to enlighten people about the verse, the context, or the book. Now, when I look at the book of Psalms, and I'll be saying this in a recurring manner, David wrote 73 Psalms, and Solomon wrote 2, I believe, Moses wrote 1, Ethan wrote 1, Asaph 12, the Korahites wrote 12. And so when we look at the book of Psalm, the 73 Psalms that David wrote, he did not write until he had drastically fallen into sin. It was his sin with Bathsheba, his sin in numbering Israel, his sin, the failures of his life. And when God snatched him back from his failures, then and only then could he elaborate, because the people that the Holy Spirit used to write the Bible, like 40 writers, God used human personality to convey truth. So each one would look at the same thing from a different lens, different perspective. And so David, the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, was a shepherd boy. So he knows everything about sheep because he raised sheep, okay? David could say, the Lord is my high tower, the Lord is my refuge and strength, because God allowed David to get into trouble. God allowed David to go under. God allowed David to be on a run for his life. And it's through those experiences that we learn a lot about God. God needs negative experiences to get a positive praise. Now I'm gonna let that one soak in for a minute. And we know tribulations, Romans 5, tribulations brings perseverance. Perseverance or patience brings what? Experience. Experience brings hope. Hope is not made ashamed. Our experiences have a loud voice in our exposition of Scripture. Job said, I had heard about him with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes have what? Seen him. So God uses our experiences, amen, to help us exposit the Word of God. It's through those experiences, negative and positive, that we begin to understand who God is and what God will do and when he'll do it. Do I have a witness? So tonight I'm dealing with a path of my pain, and I want you to turn to Psalm 40, a Psalm of David, Psalm 40, and we've been here before, and I'm going to make one transfer from this Psalm 40, that if there were a definition for the book of Psalms, it is a deep devotion with God. It is a devotional type book. So when I get in trouble, or I feel like throwing a towel in, I feel like giving up, feel like going another direction, Psalms is the book you want to read. Now, you can get edification out of any book, but I would not ask you to go to Revelation 20 and you got problems in your home, because Revelation 20 is about hell and judgment. So one of the things that we need to understand is contextually, the psalmist, David, 73 Psalms, is trying to enlighten us about his experiences with God. With God. The fact that he wrote 73 Psalms, Solomon wrote 2, Moses wrote 1, Ethan wrote 1, and sons of Korah, I think they wrote 12 and others. Solomon wrote 2. The fact that he wrote 73 and most of the Psalms are his devotional to God, his dedication to God when he was in trouble, is phenomenal. Every experience, every time David talks, it is a reflection. It is a, Lord have mercy, it's a reflection of where God brought him from. And I oftentimes quote Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of my classics, okay, where David says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Why, David? I sought the Lord. He heard my cry and delivered me from all my fears. When you look at Psalm 34, you have to ask a question. What is the historicity of this psalm? Where is this song located in the Bible? And it's located in 1 Chronicles 21 when he was running from the Philistines. I mean, when he's running, I'm sorry, from Saul's soldiers, King Saul, who went to kill him and ran smack dab into the face of the Philistines. And what the Philistines did, they surrounded him, they pulled out swords, and Achish, the king of the Philistines, said, is not this David the one that killed our champion Goliath? So they getting ready to kill him. And he started acting like a wild man. Remember that? Started scratching himself, spittle came out of his mouth. And Achish made a decision, he's mad, leave him alone, let's go. And years later, in the palace after he's king. No more enemies around the nation. They have conquered them all. There's peace in the kingdom. He sits on his throne as an old man, and he reflects back on the faithfulness of God. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Reflection is a great thing. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Everything he quoted in Psalm 34 is because of what God got him out of. Do I have a witness? So every context has history. If you're going to be a Bible student, you got to know the history. You just can't pull up a scripture and get everybody excited. You got to know the history. And so that's Psalm 34. But here's Psalm 40, and I want to elaborate on this. And we've been here before. This psalm is so deep, it's frightening. A path to my pain. Now let me stop, pause, and park. God discloses to his people a review, a roadmap of repentance, and a promise of a renewed mind. Psalm 40 exposed for us the psalmist's limitations, liabilities, only to look forward to the future of God's liberty. David identifies three powerful components to his conflict and him coming out of confusion. Now, we got great counselors here. We got great marriage teachers here. I don't care how much you go to counseling. If you're not going to be honest, don't go. Counseling, listen to me. Some people push that counseling button 40 times a day. If you are not going to be honest with yourself, you don't need to go to counseling. It's a waste of your time to hear somebody that's degreed give you an objectivity to what the problem is, and you're not in line to receive it. You came in the door with your own definition of what's wrong, and you're not open to what others got to say. You might as well just stay home. You don't need to go to counseling. You're wasting their time, you're wasting yours. That honesty, transparency is something that is required for us to find out what the heck is wrong with me. And I'm dead serious. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, it's me. So Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify in me where all this stuff is coming from. Where's it all coming from? Where's all this contention? Where's all this anger? Where's all this rebuttal, defiance? Where's all this coming from? Because it's a makeup, and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to deal with it. But I want to identify three things. David identifies a history of his redemption. Chapter 40, are y'all with me? And by the way, we're gonna get these lights to be brighter. We're gonna get more candle power because it's dark up in here. And I don't come to church to go to a club. So I need to see, and my eyes are getting dim. So in the name of Jesus, amen. So look what David says in Psalm 40, verse 1 to 11. He identifies a history of redemption. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, verse 3, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, verse 5, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You didn't ask for sacrifice, you didn't ask for offering. Amen. And you have not required that. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, And this is really the Lordship of Jesus Christ coming into play. It is written of me, I delight thy will, to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so one of the things that we see is David identifies a history of God's redemption. Now, why do we call this redemptive? Because look at the phrases. First of all, in verse 1, he inclined unto me. That is, through election, God made me his focus. Well, let me stop, pause, and part. Y'all not in the Sunday school class no more. This is theology. This is deep theology. Anytime God gives us focus or attention, we've been elected. Anytime his love and grace is upon you, you did nothing to earn it. You didn't pray for it. You don't deserve it. It's all about him. Y'all getting this? See, the reason I keep pushing grace and the reason I keep pushing mercy and the reason I keep pushing the fact that none of us are worthy of anything is because once you understand the real grace and love and mercy of God, everything else is automatic. God now is able to bless you. God now is able to move you. God now is able to mushroom you because he understands that you understand from whence you came. My God. And sometimes God got to let us go all the way down to learn that lesson. We can't learn it on the level that we're living. Self still lying to you. We gotta be at a level of total distraught before we can really understand the love of Jesus Christ. So he says, he inclined it to me. Look at verse 1b. He heard my cry. He moves from focus to favor. The fact that God heard your cry, you say, well, I don't even know when I cried. Well, that's a soul cry. When God chose to elect you, he knew you were crying. The whole human race was crying, but he elected you. He elected to hear your cry over everybody else's cry. Now, y'all looking at me funny. Just go home, read John chapter 9. When Jesus approached a blind man, there were hundreds of blind people in Jerusalem. But he went up to this particular blind man who had congenital blindness, meaning he was blind from birth. And Jesus said, do you want to see? See, that's grace, mercy, favor, focus, election. Do you want to see? I'm not here to deal with the 25 blind people down the street. I came up to you. Do you want to see? And if we know anything about election, that blind man was chosen before the foundation of the world. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, this is the thing that blows my mind. That blind man was chosen from the foundation of the world. And what keeps messing me up is that God chose me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God elected me. God had favor on me. God had a focus on me. Why? Can't answer that. Can't answer why. God, in fact, God will tell you in Romans, I have mercy on whom I would have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And I've elected whom I want to elect. In other words, that's my sovereign business. He puts down one and takes up another. For by grace, love we don't deserve, are we saved through faith, and that faith is not yours. Now, you keep digging in the historicity and you keep digging. If my faith didn't save me, then where did it come from? Came from God. So salvation is God giving you favor, focus, grace, mercy, election. Lord have mercy. and then saying, here's how you need to be saved, by having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I got to give you the faith. Amen. And once God gives us that initial faith of salvation, once he gives the new, then we save. So who did the salvation? God. You and I had nothing to do with it.
But I've been teaching Sunday school all my life.
You was going to hell teaching Sunday school. Sunday school ain't stop you from drinking and fornicating. At least it didn't me. I knew about Goliath and David. I knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I knew about old granddad and Seagram 7 and 7 up. So the fact of the matter is, what I knew and what I taught and classes I was in, that had nothing to do with God's favor. See, this is what keeps us humble. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me. And here's the thing, all the ministry we doing in his name, and we doing some ministry, God bless you. All the ministry we do in his name, you really don't have nothing to do with that. That's him. That's why we're going to lay the crowns back at his feet. That's him. He inclined, he heard my cry. He bought me up out of a what? Horrible pit. He found me, he fixed me. He's fixing me. He bought me up out of a horrible pit. Some church folk don't like this language.
I was in a pit, but it wasn't that deep.
No, it was a horrible pit. It was a horrible pit. See, listen, you don't, Paul said, I'm chief sinner. I'm barely saved. Didn't Paul say that? Paul recognized that you're not going to slip into heaven's gates. You either going in sweepingly or you're not going in at all. Because you're not going in on your own righteousness, you're going on his righteousness. That's why you're going in sweepingly. Can I get a witness? He brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. When you look at the first 11 verses of Psalm 40, it's all redemptive in nature. That Paul says in verses 1 to 9, in verses 1 to 8, that God did everything. And then Paul turns to his service real quick, 9:11. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid the righteousness within my heart, thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now watch this. Because I've quoted this back to God. I tried to be faithful. Leading others to Christ, preaching Christ can crucify, teaching the scriptures. Lord, I tried to be faithful. I messed up. I am messed up. But Lord, I tried to be faithful. Well, that's not just an idle statement, because the reason David mentioned his faithfulness in the great congregation, because of the next verse. He tells God, because I did that, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, and thy truth continually preserve me. God, I tried to be faithful to you. Be faithful to me. You got to pull me back out. I'm in trouble again. You got to help me. I need to hear from you. I'm struggling. My God, struggling. I try to be truthful with y'all. Sometimes the other night I couldn't sleep. I'm sitting up there flicking my stations and going on demand and all that. And I said, I need something to hold my attention. at this late at night. No, this is true. So I'm going through my demand, and it said, drag me out of hell. And I said, that sounds good. Let me go there. Drag me out of hell. And I'm sitting up there watching this picture, and this girl's in the cab, and this old lady comes up. She's possessed. And the girl kicked her in the face, and the teeth came out. And then the old lady was nibbling on her with her gums. And she kicked her again, and something else fell out. I said, this is my kind of picture at 2 o'clock in the morning. Drag me to hell. So the old woman put a curse on her. I said, I can't watch this no more. I can't do this. Oh, boy. I was fine if she tried to nibble her with her gums. I said, I can't do this. I know some of y'all out there, well, why didn't you start praying? Why didn't you pray? If you were praying for me, you could have dragged me out of hell. But anyway, moving right along. The fact of the matter is, David now leaves the history of redemption, and everything that God deals with us on is redemptive. God can't even see us for looking at Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God doesn't even see you. God doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. And once he sees Jesus, all pardon and peace and praise comes about. That's God's righteousness, is Jesus. So when you don't have Jesus, you don't have his righteousness. Are y'all getting this picture? But now David identifies not only his history of redemption, but his hurts of his ruin. Now, here's where we're going to get deep. I love David. Verse 12, for innumerable, now what does the word innumerable mean? Come on, y'all ain't got to whisper. Huh? No, you can't count them. You can't, infinite, not finite, infinite. The angels in heaven are innumerable. Too many to number. And when the Bible says that Satan took a third with him, if he took a third of 300, he took 100. But if he takes a third of an innumerable host, he's taking trillions, millions maybe. You got to understand and let the Bible be the Bible. He says, innumerable evils, not attacks, evils have compassed me, surrounded me about, and look how he differentiates this, Sister Arnold, mine iniquities. Now let me stop, pause, and pause. There are innumerable evils around me, but in the midst of this, my stuff comes up. Boy, the struggles. One of the things that caused me to be transparent was when I first got saved, coming out of that world, I struggled so much, and people would rather be religious than give me truth. Amen. I got hurt by religious people. Because religious people could not confess that they had issues. They were still in sin.
Come on.
And so every time my sin started up, I felt isolated from the body of Christ. Well, Sister Arnold ain't doing none of this. I must not be saved. So that's probably why I asked God 300 times to save me. Because the body of Christ wasn't being honest. I was struggling with fornication. Nobody in church struggled with fornication. No. Nobody struggled with this. Nobody. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus. I I said, something's wrong. When the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The Bible says that. But we're trying to protect our little reputation. We want other people, we're more concerned what others think of us than what God thinks of us. And if them other people got any common sense, they don't see you as all that in a bag of chips anyhow. Because we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And we live sinfully. We think sinfully. We react sinfully. We respond sinfully. The fact of the matter is, I love David because David says, innumerable stuff was around me, and then my own stuff started coming out. And this is where we're going to... There is no dichotomy about acts of sin and thoughts of sin. Sin comes from one base. Are y'all getting this? Yeah, yeah. And then we get the great cover up. You know, we can cover up some stuff, Doc. We can cover up some stuff. So if you want to live in a cover up world, this teaching ain't for you. Just keep covering up till you get caught. Then your cover's blown. You understand? And the more you raise yourself, the further you're going to fall. You don't have to fall. But we got fallen natures. Are y'all with me? I want you to pierce on this. Three different words are in this text, and it's implied in this text, and we're gonna find them. That is trespasses, iniquity, and sin. Only David, to my knowledge, differentiates these words. Now hold your finger there and go to your right to Psalm 51 when he fell with Bathsheba. And I need to say something to you. Are y'all with me? Yeah. David's sin with Bathsheba wasn't just adultery. It was murder. It was kidnapping. It involved a whole lot of, it was plotting and planning her husband's demise. Let me stop. Look up. If I lay down with a woman, that's a sexual act. It's, you know, wrong, da 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 da. What David did, David was walking his balcony when he should have been on a battlefield. He walked in his balcony, he see this beautiful woman half-dressed, and he said, I want her as Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And so what David did was, David being king, called for. David being king, called for, she came. When much is given, much is required. The fact of the matter is, they had sex. Because David asked for sex. He's the king. He asked for sex. She gave in. She's equally wrong. Every time Bathsheba is mentioned in Scripture, she's mentioned in the dark context of adultery. Every time. Now listen to this. So she gets pregnant. And David finds out she's pregnant, so David said, I need to blame this on her husband. Now, there's some deep plotting here, Doc. You know, if it's me, I'm trying to get out the back window. I ain't trying to blame nothing on her husband, but this is some dark stuff here, Doc. This is kinky. He calls for Uriah to the palace and says, Uriah, I want you to come on and take a little R&R, you know, rest, relaxation. And I want you to go on and have sex with your wife. I know you've been fighting hard. He says, no, my lord, I can't have sex with her because the other men out there fighting, it wouldn't be right. So that plan of David failed. Now, and I still got to blame this on the husband. This is how deep we can get. So he tells Joab, put him at the front of the battle where I know he will be killed. Joab puts him at the front. He gets killed. And so the story mushrooms, I think it's 2 Samuel 12, it mushrooms to the point where God didn't talk directly to David. God talked to the seer named Nathan, prophet. Go to David and tell him this. So Nathan came up with this story. He said, a little man had a ewe lamb, and this rich man took the ewe lamb, and David said, Who is he? I'm going to punish him. Who is he? And Nathan said, thou art the man. It's you, David. Now, there's a scripture in there that as a theologian, as a Bible student, I should say, I have yet to be able to discern, and I'll get to it one day. Nathan said, you could have had any woman in the kingdom. I don't understand that. Y'all pray for me. I'm trying to figure that one out. Because with my fallen nature, if I messed up and God came to me and said, you can have anybody you want, you know, we got problems. But anyway, move right along. David realizes that God is on top of everything, that God sees everything, that God knows everything. So here's what David does. He doesn't ask God to start a reclamation project, to restore. He doesn't use any of those words. He uses the Hebrew word bara, which means create. That prayer rocked God. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Now let's stop, pause, and park, because what David is praying is, there's nothing in me for you to work with. There's no project. There's no process. There's no materials that you can work with to make me whole. Create means to call into existence something out of nothing. God, I need you as the creator God to call by your word a heart that's not in me and give it to me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach sinners your ways. That prayer was a man after God's own heart. He took onus and he was honest about who he was. Y'all ain't getting this. See, until we are able to be honest and honest, we just playing this religious game. That's all we doing. We playing this religious game. Does pastor struggle all the time? I struggle with a lot of stuff. And look, I've gotten much better over the years since the Lord brought me out of the world, but I still struggle. Struggle. Trying to grow in grace, trying to see things from his perspective, trying to hold on and be committed to his causes. So David uses three words in Psalm 51. Look, come on now. He says, blot out my transgressions, verse 1. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, verse 2. And cleanse me from my sin, verse 3. Three different words. Now, trespasses means to overstep your bounds. Oh, Lord. To overstep your bounds. You went too far. You know how, remember how we was raised and your parents getting ready to tear you up. And they had a way of making the beating worse because they talked to you. And then they tell you, stop crying, shut up. Remember that? Every time I got a whipping, I was reminded by my mother why she was whipping me. And it was a dialogue, wasn't it? I told you that. I know you ain't gonna do it again. I told you. I was pleading for mercy. She was messing up my behind. Are y'all getting this picture? I know they don't do this no more. Y'all send them to their room with 1,000 games and videos. That ain't what I'm saying. But at the end of that whooping, I wasn't ready to return to that sin right then. I gotta let this one cool off before I go back. Woo! And I was clothed in my right mind. Lord have mercy. That it's overstepping bounds. Now who overstepped bounds? I'm glad you asked. Saul. In the Old Testament, there's three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Nobody was all three. The closest one was Moses. He was prophet, priest, and administrator. Only Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Saul was a king, but Saul mused into the priesthood and said, give me the ephod. And when he took the ephod, he started playing the part of a priest. And God said, he's gone too far. He's finished. We're going to strike him down. Because he went into the priesthood. Part of our sin is we have crossed bounds. We've entered into territory in which God never called us. Lord have mercy. It's an overstepping of your bounds. David transpassed because he overstepped his kingly bounds. Are y'all getting this? Now, the second word, iniquity, is a rebellion of defiance, witchcraft, if you will, and rebellion has to do with the old Adamic polluted natures. My God. See, here's what blows my mind about sin. When you go back to Genesis 19 on turn, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was a righteous man. Lot made bad decisions and went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all remember this? Yeah, nobody preaches from Genesis 19 no more. Anyway, Lot never laid with homosexuals. But what the angel said to him was, because you have looked upon and seen this iniquity, you have messed up your soul. This just us participating, looking, at stuff that in turn messes us up. Are y'all getting me? When I came out of the government in 86, 87, we were using, and this goes way back, in the government, we were using DBase 3, DBase 4 computers. I mean, I knew all that. There wasn't no PCs. When PCs came out, I had people at church say, well, Pastor, do you have a computer? I said, yeah. I said, why don't you use it? Yeah. I never really came out and told people why I didn't want a computer on my desk, because I had struggled with pornography, and it was so easy to access it. Then I read an article, how many pastors are enslaved to pornography? Because they can do it behind the doors. They can do it behind, the same congregation that's shouting on Sunday ain't seeing them. So I that was a struggle for me to even enter that realm, Because once I see premium movies or adult, I was on Chestnut Street, remember St. Matthews was in there. We were talking about karate pictures. I love karate pictures. You know, Five Fingers of Death and, you know, I love the plots. It's always revenge. I love the plots. Teacher, student. Teacher, never teach student everything. Eagle Claw. Praying Mantis. Oh, I love that stuff, man. So you fighting in the Praying Mantis, then he goes to the Eagle Claw and he kills you. You know, I love this stuff. So when we walked in the store on Chestnut Street, we seen all these karate pictures. I said, man, I was buying loads and loads of them. And I seen this curtain that said adults only. I said, that's hell. I got to get out of here, Doc. That's hell. I ain't going back there. Woo! And if I drop any money on the floor, leave it there. I ain't going back there, Doc. It's bad back there. It smells back. It's bad back there, Doc. I ain't going back there. So God gave me a wherewithal to try to protect myself from things that I was vulnerable to. Are you getting this? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? So the fact of the matter is that, don't laugh, guys. This ain't funny. This is bondage, man. This is bondage. And so the fact of the matter is that David identifies these three areas and he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and then cleanse me from my polluted sin. Now, the iniquity part is the internal Adamic polluted nature, and this is the principle, and you pick this back up in Romans. The principle of sin is Romans 6, and the power over sin is Romans 8. But the principle of sin is Romans 7, where Paul's going back and forth. But the preemption of sin is Romans 6, and he uses three words: know, reckon, and yield. Remember that? Are y'all with me? So David identifies these three areas, and look what he says in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions and my singular sin nature, is ever before me. And against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Now, look what David does. David says, you know, when I look at these three areas, I know, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother what? Conceive me. So I came out of the womb with two of these sins. Boy, this is deep doctrine. When the doctors brought me out of my mother's womb, I emerged with two sins, iniquity and trespasses. Iniquity and sin. I didn't commit no trespasses being born. That's a learned behavior. You gotta understand what David is saying. This stuff is deep. And so David identifies these three areas is where the devil gets all his ammunition. Now, which one of these three areas do you think pride comes from? Let's take a stab at that. Pride. Because pride was found in Lucifer. Right? Which one? Well, he overstepped his bounds, yeah, and he became the father of sin. And as a result, he deployed iniquity. Okay, so out of these three areas is not only the history of all of our stuff, it's where all the hurts are coming from. It's where all the pain is coming from. So on an everyday basis, if I'm married to you and I don't agree with you and things get hot and we start hollering at each other and we start, you know, using this language that we won't use in church and we start, you know, going back and forth and I'm tired of this, that is coming out of these three areas. It's coming out of these three areas. Because what is done so secretly, whatever I grew up with on the inside, everything is history. Whatever God didn't resolve on the inside, Satan uses it as a boomerang to keep coming at me. I don't feel good about myself. I feel unloved. I feel rejected. I feel lonely. I feel Sunday I dealt with fears, didn't I? Mm-hmm. You see how many fears I went through? Mm-hmm. We all got fears. Fear of the future. Fear of intimacy. Fear of loneliness. We got fears. So somebody tries to get intimate with you, and they don't know too much about you. They try to get intimate with you, and you keep pulling away. There was something in the history. They got fractured. They don't know about. Or if they do know about, they don't know how to handle it. So here's what happens. They get tired of trying, they stop. That's the natural. It's hurt. Every time I try to kiss, they pull away. I ain't doing that. Instead of us going to counseling, instead of us understanding that I got a problem. I got a problem that's coming out of these three areas. Anger, temper, I got a problem. Defiance, can't follow authority, I got a problem. I didn't like the way my mom talked to my dad talked to my mom. I didn't like what I saw as a young person. I've seen too much and I've been broken, I've been hurt, I've been harmed, I've been through hell and back. And happiness is out of the equation until God deals with my hurting history. And the word is a rhema. The word heals. Everything is not sitting on somebody's couch. The word heals. The word is a light unto my path, a lamp. The word heals. That word comes in like a sword, and it starts to divide a soul asunder. That word comes in and starts giving me hope where I had hopelessness before. That word comes in and begins to put things back together that was torn apart in my life. And here's what I learned about people. In church, I walk up to people that their outward demeanor is hard. It's like a soldier. And once you break through that outward, the inward is they're the sweetest person in the world. That is a stronghold, a self-protective device that they put up to protect them from further hurt. And if you buy into the lie that all I need to do is get another wife, another husband, and I'm going to be happy, you're just as foolish as the day is long. Another husband and wife is not going to work because the problem is in you.
There you go.
So this is why we got to meditate on this word day and night. We got to chew it. We got to regurgitate it. We got to spit it back out. We got to let God's word work. It's a medicine. It's a medicine. Life circumstances is like, what's the stuff we used to drink? The parents made us eat? Castor oil. That stuff was nasty, God. But it worked. It worked, didn't it? It worked. It cleaned you out. The fact of the matter is that, and listen to Pastor, I'm trying to, all of us have stuff operating in us that the Holy Spirit wants to heal. He's the doctor. He's the one that's going to come along and say, you know what? You need healing in this area. You need healing in that area. You need healing in this area. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's going to heal us. And he heals us as we acknowledge that, God, I have trespasses, I have sins, and I have iniquities all working together against me. And my history against me. Everything is working against me. Instead of me confessing, we're trying to cover it over. See, that's the problem in the church. True confession is not only acknowledging it. I ain't talking about to the congregation. It's not only acknowledging it, but it's moving on the acknowledgement. Lord, I'm messed up daily. I need you to heal me daily in this area. Heal my mind, heal my heart, heal my mouth, heal me. My God. Because a lot of us are living on the edge of desperation. We are. I am, you are. I mean, you know, we get there. We get there. And we can smile, can't we? Smokey Robinson. People say I'm the life of the party because I tell a joke or two. Listen to them words. We can be lively, and then here's how ridiculous you and I look. We come to church and around people that we deem are not responsible for my unhappiness. And we smile and we kiss and we hug and we quote scripture. And then when you come in proximity with the one that you think is remotely involved, the smile goes off your face. Your heart hardens up. You can't even recognize what's going on. Can't even recognize it. So when David said, create in me a clean heart. See, I say, Lord, I need the power to be able to walk into a video store and not to go beyond them curtains. I need that power. God says, you got the power. You ain't got to go back there. You ain't got to do nothing. You just, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't trust yourself, don't go in the store at all. Go in the grocery store and get some potato chips. Don't go in the store at all. You and I got to control the evil that comes into our lives. If something's hot, why bother it?
That's right.
Dude, are you understand what I'm saying? I ain't never had no problem with drugs. So I can go in a room, people smoking joint or cocaine or shooting up. I go just like this. Doesn't bother me. I ain't no problem with that. Are y'all getting this? But we got these three things operating in our lives, and we can't be like David and come to honesty and say to God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. All right, get off that. So go back to Psalm 40. We almost finished. Getting ready to leave. So David not only identifies the hurt of his ruin, but he identifies his help from further rejection to God's deliverance. I love this. Look at verse 13. Be pleased. Now stop, pause apart. Sister Arnold, I have prayed this. I've gotten on my knees and say, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. I want you to be pleased just to deliver me. I'm not confessing that ain't nothing wrong with me. I just want you to be pleased. Check out the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody came to Jesus, he required faith. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, I believe. He required faith. When the four men brought their friend and let him down through the roof, Jesus looked at the four and said, it's your faith that healed him. He ain't had no faith. Your faith. Why? Because when we carry others, whether it's our children, our husbands, our wives, when we carry others into the presence of Jesus, it's our faith that's going to get them healed. Psychological warfare. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. And the rest of the song is about his enemies, where he's going to get the victory. He exalts God, amen, and these three areas are so profound because the mind, the will, the wisdom, the history, all of these things keep adding into these three words to come at us, to floor us, to floor us. My trespasses, I have overstepped my bounds against God. My iniquity, I've had a hidden rebellion, defiance of sin. My sin, I missed the mark. The arrow didn't hit the target. It fell short. I fell short of God's grace. And now what God is doing as we wrap this up, God knows that our entire lives are handicapped because of these three words. So the Spirit of God comes in, he starts healing. He starts helping. He starts motivating. He starts relinquishing the same thing that Satan keeps using to bring us down. And God will give you glimpses of victory, and you'll start shouting. Yes, you will. You'll start shouting. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, give me the strength to overcome my innate historical sin. Give me strength to recognize Satan. Give me strength, Lord God, to walk in the purity and principle of your word. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Where is all of this stuff coming from? It's not just coming from your home, your parents. It's coming from your exposures and your experiences. It's coming from years of vulnerability. Years. Nobody is getting away with anything. What you sow, you're going to reap. Here's the thing as I close. God loves us so much, he don't even let us sow everything we reap. He don't let us reap everything we sow. God comes along and says, you know what? They're weak as water, but at least they're trying. So the eagle left the perch where the carcass is, sin, the eagle will follow, judgment. God calls the eagle back. Let me give them a break. Let me give them a space. Let me give them more grace. Let me give them more mercy. Let me give them more mercy, more grace, so that they can be encouraged in the Lord to do the right thing. Let's stay on our feet tonight. As every head is bowed, every eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you want to be saved, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Son, died for your sins on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again with all power in his hands. If you want to be saved, raise your hand. Or if you want to join the church and your Christian experience, raise your hand. We'd love to have you. This coming Sunday, second service, we have that remarkable choir coming in from Pottstown, and we're going to be really blessed by them. And so we want you to be encouraged in the Lord and the power of his might. Continue to pray for the church, pray for me, pray for one another. The Lord is good. God is not going to let you die in defeat. Amen. You have the victory tonight. Amen. Can I get a witness? Father, dismiss us with your choicest benediction in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'll be free. I'll be free. God bless you. See you Sunday.